Rob.
Get up.
Well, it's good to hear that song, and it's a song you'll probably hear early on in the feast, and it does remind us of the feast days that will be coming, so we're looking forward to it. We've got everything, a lot of things in order for going to Italy this year, and we purchased some foreign currency this week, so hopefully it'll come in the mail, and anyway, we'll see what happens anyway, so... It's an interesting, you know, you're going to a different place, and there you have to have euros in order to make it work. You can go to some parts of the world and you can use dollars and they work just fine, but in Europe they want those euros, so we wanted to get some so that when we do get into town we'll have something to take care of tips and other things like that. And the one place we're going to stay in Rome, you get a discount if you have cash. And so we'll have the cash and be ready for that. So we're looking forward to that. And it's going to be a different experience to go to Italy, especially since you can't understand the language. I know Spanish, and so some of the words are similar in Spanish to Italian, but there are also a lot of them. And you know how it is. If they listen to us, they think we speak fast. All right. And when you listen to somebody speaking Spanish or another language, don't we usually think that, boy, they speak so rapidly? And if you had the ear for it, then it would all make sense. But I know that I was challenged when I was in South America and staying with this family. And so I'm learning Spanish and trying to listen. And this lady had a lisp and made it hard for me to, what did she say? And so I thought, boy, why couldn't you put me with somebody who didn't have that? But anyway, it worked out all right. I have enough trouble listening and speaking without that. This past week, beginning on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, we had a ministerial conference, and it was a very positive and productive conference, and one of the most positive that I've been to. And the goal of the conference is for us as the ministry of the church to grow, because it is through our growth and development that we can hopefully stimulate everyone else to grow and develop, and that's what we're all about. We know that the Christian life is a continual work. It's a work in progress, and none of us sitting here are finished yet. The process is something that is ongoing, and it's going to go on until our race is complete. And we're all sitting here, and we've been in the church varying lengths of time, and we have grown and we have matured during that period of time. And as we think about the subject of change, what kind of change do we want to achieve? What are we looking at? Are we just wanting an outward cosmetic change? Or are we wanting something much deeper? Do we just want a change that's going to last for a few months? Or do we want something that's going to transform us at the deepest levels of our lives? A lot of times as we look at ourselves before the Passover, we do examine ourselves, and many times we come away discouraged because we haven't done everything we could have done. We haven't grown as much as we think we should have, and we can take a negative view of the whole thing. But that's not the way we should look at it. We have to realize that as God called us and opened our mind and brought us to repentance, that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures, in spite of our falling down, we have grown. God has somehow worked with us and brought us along. And if you think back to where you started and where you were to where you're at, you have to acknowledge God has brought movement in my life to where I've grown. And we can all be encouraged by that. God's Word and God's Spirit have produced changes that we never could have made on our own. That is the power of God to work in us. As Mr. Shoemaker talked about God's power, it is the power to heal, and it is the power that helps us to mature and grow. And our whole culture as a church, including our literature, Ambassador College years ago, ABC Today, Spokesman's Club, graduate clubs, various clubs and programs that we have had, what have they been about? Have they just been things for us to do? Just things for us to entertain ourselves or to be a part of? No, they have been about growing. They have been about maturing. They've been about helping us to become more like the Son of God, to grow to the spiritual maturity of Jesus Christ. As we look at our world today in 2005, all of us are busy. All of us are quite busy, and the world around us is quite busy. In fact, it seems that we are busier than ever, busier than we've ever been. Many times as a minister looks out at the audience on the Sabbath, he sees people who are tired. He sees people who use the Sabbath day as a day to crash in order to recuperate and then get back to the frenetic pace of everyday life. People are tired. And people are busy. One thing that's emphasized that to me is the fact that we had a leadership class on Sunday, had a pretty good attendance, and everybody said, well, we'd like to have it on Sabbath. Well, we switched to the Sabbath, and the attendance is worse. It's been an interesting thing, which indicates to me people are quite busy on the Sabbath day. We see people in the church who are quite honestly, because of their busyness and their tiredness, many times it's hard to come to church and get much out of it. You know, you should be there, but you're tired, and it's hard to concentrate when you're in that condition. As we look at our congregations that we serve, we want them to grow and we want them to change. But I think that there are many people who are growing and changing. But for many people in the church, there's also a group that is just trying to hang on. They're just trying to hang on until Christ comes. They're maintaining what they have, but they aren't growing as much as they would like to. Life is, as a Christian, is very much a struggle. As we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, are we growing personally? As a minister, I have to ask myself, am I growing personally? You know, we all have to be growing. As we look ahead, what lies ahead for us individually and as a larger body, a corporation, an organization, what lies ahead for us if we continue as we are at this point? If we said, okay, we have grown all we can grow, we're going to hang on till Christ comes, and we're just going to stay right here until He comes back. What's going to happen to us individually? What's going to happen to us as an organization if we just stop? Well, we will die. You're either going to grow or you're going to decay. You have no choice. We have to go forward. We have to continue to grow. And the one thing we can't do is allow complacency to set in. We know that is a problem that is brought out when Christ addresses the church in Laodicea. And Christ brings out that the Laodicean is sitting in his house and he's standing outside the door and he's knocking on the door and wanting to come in and help that individual to continue growing, but the person doesn't hear the knock and does not open the door. Which seems unusual, but that's what happened. They didn't think they even needed to grow. They didn't have to worry about it. They had already grown all they needed to. But brethren, we must continue to grow. It is something that we must do. One of the things that emphasized that to me is reading this book called Younger Next Year. And one of the things that it emphasizes in the book is that as human beings, and it's looking at things physically, not spiritually, but it'll help you to understand. It points out that as a physical human being, you're going downhill. That decay is just part of life. That you are going to decay and you're going to decline, and eventually your body's going to wear out and you're going to die. There's no way around that. But the one thing that they've seen is that you can resist that and you can turn that back to some extent if you do certain things. But you have to work at it. You have to work at maintaining your health and maintaining your physical condition. And if you'll do that, then you can reverse that trend and slow it down. So what we realize as Christians, if we don't grow, if we don't push ourselves to continue along that path of growth, then we're just going to stagnate and eventually we will die. We have to continue to push on until our race is run. So logic coupled with our understanding of Scripture leads us to an inescapable conclusion. And that is, biblical Christianity requires constant, ongoing growth and change. And growth and change must always be an important element in our lives. It has been, and it must continue to be. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at the last thing that Peter wrote. Peter wrote two letters, and he wrote to God's people in 2 Peter. And how does he conclude? This is the last thing he says to the people of God, and it's something that we need to take very seriously, and I think for the most part we do. It tells us, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are called upon in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is an ongoing process, because what we are trying to do is to grow to the very stature of Jesus Christ. We're trying to become mature like Him. That is our goal. That is what we're striving for. And it does take constant work. So we want to evaluate today, how can we encourage genuine change? How can genuine change be encouraged? As we look at this subject of genuine change, is our fundamental problem of lack of spiritual growth, if that is a problem, is it caused by a failure to utilize the right techniques? Is it a matter of technique? Well, what we need to realize is that there is no technique, there is no gimmick that's going to ensure spiritual growth. Because techniques and gimmicks are just that. They're fads that come and go. And so we don't want a technique or a gimmick. We want to understand, okay, what do I have to do and how do I do it? And what you have to do is you have to keep doing it. It's just like if I want to maintain my health, what I have to do is I have to work at maintaining my health like a job. I can't do it once every month. I can't do it once every 6 weeks. I basically have to do it as much as I can every day. Put in some time every day to maintain my health. And the same thing for growth. It's not something you can do once in a while. It's something you have to do on an ongoing basis every day. And as you do, you will grow. And many times as we look at ourselves and we evaluate the issue of growth, it's not a matter of our refusing to grow. It's not a matter of, well, I'm not going to grow. I don't think anybody here would say that. I'm not growing. I've grown all I need to grow, and I'm not doing any more. I think we all realize we need to grow. But the reason sometimes we don't grow is because we don't desire to grow as much as we should. It's not a high enough priority in our lives. And we can look at ourselves and say, I'm doing pretty good, and we can settle for that. But brethren, we don't want to settle for what we've already gained. We want to go beyond that. We want to grow beyond what we are today. So to begin addressing this challenge, we must ask and answer two questions. One is, why do we seem to lack the motivation to change? Sometimes we all find ourselves in that condition. And then what can we do to stir ourselves and the rest of God's people to grow as God wants His children to grow? So why do we seem to lack the motivation to change? And secondarily, what can we do to stir ourselves to grow as God would want us to grow? Now, the first thing we want to look at is, what do we value? What do we value? However we came to the knowledge of the truth, the truths were we were learning took on greater importance in our lives than whatever had been important to us prior to God calling us. We had lives, for many of us, before God called us and opened our minds, and we were doing whatever we were doing, and many of us were perfectly content with that. Some of us were quite unhappy with it. But God came along and opened our minds to the truth. And as we came into the knowledge of the truth, we began to examine what was of value. We began to compare the values we had in our past life with the values that God was revealing to us in the Bible. Early on in our Christian lives, we found that there were conflicts between two things we valued. For instance, we celebrated holidays. We thought they were all Christian holidays. And then we came to see they weren't Christian at all. But instead, there were other days that we should keep, called holy days. And those holy days should be kept. And we have to give up the holidays and begin to keep these new days. We began to see that these were God's truths, and we should put them into practice. We had old ways versus new ways. We had to change our diets, didn't we? Every morning we may have cooked up some bacon or whatever we may have enjoyed in the morning and saved that grease in a little pot there. And when it was time to cook something up, you just got a couple of dabs of that out and threw it in the pan and cooked up whatever you were going to cook up. Now, I can't even imagine eating that stuff now, but we used to do that. That's how we used to eat. And we had to change our diet. And, you know, as we gave that up, none of us, you know, that wasn't too big of a, you know, we realized, okay, this is what God wants me to do, and we did it. And usually, that's a pretty easy thing to give up. I've known a very few people who said, I've just had a battle because I love shrimp, and I just had to go back to it. I can't resist it. There's only one person I've ever run into that said that. And most of us, okay, that tasted pretty good, but I can do without it. And we did, and we moved on. And we've came up against other issues that we had to deal with, our old ways versus new ways, and we began to see that those new ways were of value. They were from God, and we wanted to put them into practice. We came to believe that there were values which were true and eternal, and values which were illusory and false. They were values that really didn't stand up. We came to see that there were true values worth holding on to and living by. And we are probably all aware of the motto of Ambassador College, which was recapture true values. Is that motto still a valuable motto to live by? I think we're all still in the process of recapturing true values. It's still a motto worth striving to meet. The Scripture itself encourages us to place differing values on different matters. Scripture tells us what relative value we should place on the various facets of our lives. For instance, one outstanding example of that is found in Matthew chapter 6. It's a contrast between the old way and the new way. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." So he's saying, look, you've got to choose one side or the other. You can't walk the fence. You can't be on both sides of the matter. And he concludes that verse by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. Now you may think about, what is mammon? What is that? Well, Christ goes on to speak about what mammon is in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." So don't be overly worried and make your focus your life, your physical life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he says, look, you can live for those physical things. That can be your focus in life. And if that's your focus in life, You cannot love God and serve God. You have to put those things aside and make God the central focus of your life. And as you do, then what is the result of that? You know, and he goes on to speak about the fact that how God provides for the animals and he takes care of them and how well clothed some of the flowers are. They're beautiful, they're gorgeous, and God takes care of them, doesn't he? And he says in verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith?" God will take care of you and provide for you. "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek." The people who do not know God, that's their focus. That's all they know to focus upon. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows what we need. And he tells us in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God." Make that your priority. "And his righteousness." We want to be righteous like God is. We want to live life like God wants us to live. "And all these things shall be added to you." So he says, this goes again. This is faith. If you make God your focus, and yes, you have to go to work. Yes, you have to take care of your house. You have to do those physical things. But if you will focus upon God, then all of those things will fall into place and God will take care of you. God will allow trials and tests to come, but he'll see you through and he will provide for you if you will make his kingdom and his righteousness your focus. As we came into the church, we grew and changed because we were learning. What we were learning had value for us. And as each new truth came to our knowledge, we not only had to learn about it as an intellectual matter, but we also had to determine its relative value in our lives. Because the truth was important to us, what happened? It caused us to make changes in the way that we lived and in the way that we thought. In other words, we grew and we changed because what we were learning had value for us. We came to see the value of what we eat, according to God's word, was worth doing. We came to see that giving up Christmas and going to the holy days was better. It was the truth. We came to see that putting into practice a way of giving, a way of outgoing concern, was better than living the selfish way where everything was focused on us, didn't we? We came to see something that was really valuable and worth striving for and living for. And this process of changing the way we lived based upon our values is called internalization. What happens is we were given knowledge and we took that knowledge and what did we do with it? We may have had the Ten Commandments up on the wall, or we may have had a Bible laying on a table or up on a bookshelf gathering dust. And what we did is we began to take the Ten Commandments or whatever was in that book, and through God's leadership in our lives, he began to take what was on a page or on a plaque on the wall and make it a part of our being. It became us. That's what God was doing as he caused us to internalize these values. And what we did is we began to make choices and decisions based upon those values. Now, educators had realized that learning takes place in three fundamental areas or domains. So I'm going to give you words that you're going to say, huh? And then I'll give you words that make it easy to remember them. There are three domains. So if you go to college, they'll talk about these three domains. One is the cognitive domain. And the cognitive domain is the area that deals with the mental process of acquiring and manipulating information. So that's just you acquire information and in it enters your head. Okay? So that's the first thing you have to do, and we all did that. The second domain is called the affective. And it's much more closely connected with our values. The affective domain deals with the importance or value we place on information we receive. So we take information into our heads, the cognitive, and then we evaluate it. Is this valuable? And then we decide this is of value and I need to do something with this. So the affective is coming to value that information. The third domain is the psychomotor. And it has to do with specific behaviors we employ to use the knowledge we acquire. And see, if you acquire knowledge, then you have to value it. Say, this is good information. This is information I want to learn and learn how it works. And then what it begins to do is affect how you live. It affects what you do. In simple terms, these three domains can be characterized in three simple words. One is head. So for the cognitive, that's the head. For the affective, that's the heart. And the psychomotor is the hands. So we want those values that we were given by God, the knowledge of the truth that we were given by God. First, it came into our heads. You see, when I first came to the knowledge of the truth, I began to know a little bit of it, just enough to where I was dangerous. Okay, and what I would do is I understood it intellectually. So I would debate with people about it, but I wasn't doing anything about it. And then, one day, God made sure that the light bulb went on in my head, and I said, I have to do something about this. If this is true, if this is really of value, then I have to do something with it. I couldn't just leave it in my head. It began to affect my heart, and then it had to guide my hands in what they did. And that's what we all had to do. We must have all three for knowledge to be useful and for growth and change to take place. And if we leave off any of them, growth can't take place. We have to have both the head, all three of them, the head, the heart, the hands. We need all three aspects for any knowledge to be of real value. Now, why do we seem to sometimes lack the motivation to change? With this in mind, let's go back to that question. In the past, new understandings led us to change because we saw them as valuable and we sought ways to implement them in our lives. We were inspired to set specific concrete goals and work to achieve those goals. Do you remember back to a time when we became very goal-oriented? We talked about to-do lists and setting goals, short-term, intermediate, and long-term goals. Remember that? You know, the church kind of went through a period when we were doing that. Well, that was a good thing. It's not a bad thing. When my wife and I got married, we set out certain goals, and it's interesting to go back and look at them, and I think we achieved most of them, didn't we? Yeah, we did. I think we wanted two kids. We've got two kids. And with no accidents, we'll be sure to hopefully just have two kids. But anyway, we there have been some, you know how that is when you think, oh, no more kids. And boy, it's nice to have them come visit. And, all of a sudden you think, this is just bad. But anyway. Anyway, we had two kids and we set other goals as a family. And we achieved many of them because we put them on paper. And so, but you know what? We don't have any specific goals today. I mean, we kind of know where we're going. But you know what? When you don't have specific goals, you may get there and you may not. And maybe it's time we sat down and got back to more of that. One of the main reasons people cease to grow and change is that they lose sight of what's important. And they have no immediate goals. And the lack of goals has even affected the way people study the Bible. As one person put it, it seems that far too many people are just reading the Bible instead of studying it for personal application. There are lots of nifty things in the Bible, but the Bible is most importantly a practical book about how to live. And it's been written in order that you could take the knowledge that's there and you could put it into effect in your life. A minister said, I believe that even more basic is the possibility that the brethren are not reading the scriptures except on the Sabbath at church services. It's my belief that we take too much for granted. And brethren, if we want to grow, we can't just do it on Saturday. That's not going to get it. You know that. I know that. But then we have to have the motivation and the drive to do more than sometimes we do. People may be reading Scripture, but if we don't study and seek how to apply Scripture in our lives, the time is essentially wasted. How much passion and excitement do we find about growing and maturing as Christians? You know, as people come up and ask questions, do they ask questions about how to live God's way of life? Or are they worried about the place of safety, who is the beast, and those kinds of things? And that's all interesting, and it is part of the Bible. But when it comes down to it, if you're even able to figure out who the beast is or where the place of safety is for sure, is that going to ensure you're being in the kingdom? No. God's going to say, here, you had the Bible. Did you read it, study it, and put it into effect in your life? That's all that matters. Did it become a part of you? Did it become a part of your everyday being? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And in Isaiah chapter 66, we see a scripture that tells us to whom God looks. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. And let's begin in verse 1 because it kind of lays the groundwork for what it says in verse 2. God says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest?" You know, frankly, when you build a house on the earth, is it going to compare to what God already has? Is it going to be better? How can you better that? And yes, God allowed David's family to do that, Solomon to go on and finish the work that David began, and they built a most beautiful building. But is that what impressed God? That beautiful temple, one of the great projects that's ever been completed, and was that what impressed him? A beautiful building? No. Verse 2 tells us what impresses God. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." That's the approach we have to take to the Bible. We must tremble at God's word. It is true, it is valuable, and we want it to guide our lives. We want it to guide our decisions, guide our marriages, guide our child rearing, guide our employment, guide every aspect of our lives. You see, as we go about our lives, we tremble at the Word of God at every turn because it is God's Word. And as we approach life like that, we can't help but grow. Because as you're going through life and you're whatever you face during the day, you're measuring it with the Bible. You're looking to the Bible, how do I deal with this? What should my approach be? And you live that life of humility and have that constant contrite spirit and the humility before God. We need to stand in awe of the Scriptures, in essence. As we look at God's people, have they begun to lose the awe of the Scripture? You know, familiarity breeds contempt. We're not new in the faith. We had a certain excitement and a certain drive and a certain verve when we came into the faith. We were so excited about it. We don't have that right now. And we shouldn't, because we've matured. But what we can't do is lose that awe of the Scriptures. We must stand in awe of them and seek to properly apply them and never, ever allow a complacency to set in when we look at God's Word. When we looked at this conference that we went to, a lot of it's geared toward our doing a better job. And our doing as ministers, we need to do a better job. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We need to rise to the stature of Christ. We need to try to set a good example in that area. And we need to grow as speakers. We need to grow in all facets of the ministry that we have. Can we do that? Well, we certainly can. But you know, even as a minister, you can become lackadaisical. You can just go through the routine. And so many ministers that I've seen over the years have become cynical. They don't have the zest and the drive and the zeal that they once had. They become cynical. And it's easy to do that. But we don't want to do that. We want to continue on this path of growth that we've been on. One of the things that they talked about was descriptive versus prescriptive preaching. Descriptive preaching is basically just laying out the information. Here it is. Do with it what you will. And what we need to do as the ministry is to have an approach of prescriptive preaching. Not just give you the head knowledge, but to go beyond that and tell you, well, how does this apply? How can you put this into effect? So I'm talking to you about how you can grow. Well, then that's good. I can tell you, you need to grow. But you're all sitting there, well, okay, I'm with you, so how do I do it? And we all want that, don't we? We want somebody to tell us, okay, here's what you do. It's like when I have to work on my computer, I'm not the guy that works on computers and does a good job. I get frustrated, and so I want, step one, turn it on. Okay, I'm with you. Okay, then step two, I want stuff laid out in simple steps. And that's the way many of us are. Tell me how to do it step by step and what I need to do, and I'll do it. And eventually, when you practice it enough, you know the steps and nobody has to tell you anymore. But sometimes we need that. We need to have, you know, as I speak, we need to have goals when we speak on the Sabbath. And we don't want to just come here to give you the head knowledge. We want to help you to put this into effect. We want it to be in your head, your heart, and your hands. And you, as you look at your lives, as you come to church on Sabbath, what's your goal as you come to church? Do you have a goal? Have you ever thought of it in those terms? What is my goal when I come to church services? One, to fellowship, eat a couple of donuts, have a cup of coffee, endure the sermon, and go home? Or do we come and say, you know what? I'm coming there and I'm going to learn something. I'm going to learn something from God's Word that's going to help me. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to learn something that's going to affect change in our lives. That's why I come. And that's why you come. We come because we want to be here. We want to grow, don't we? And we want to continue that process all through our lives. As we think about if we want to move beyond just having head knowledge, because if you just have head knowledge, it doesn't affect anything. Let's think of an example of the Sabbath. Suppose someone has the head knowledge that the Sabbath is the seventh day, but they fail to see the importance of that fact. There are many people, even religious people, who know this and see no need to do anything about how they live. For instance, I was surprised when I first came into the church that I told my mom I'm going to begin keeping the Sabbath because it's the seventh day of the week. And she said, oh, I know that. And I'm like, okay, you never told me you knew that. You took us to church on Sunday. What's that all about, you know? But she said, yes, I know that. I'm like, okay. The head knowledge alone didn't produce any growth. Suppose a person feels the Sabbath is important but doesn't know which day it is or how to observe it. Years ago, Billy Graham wrote an article in Reader's Digest called America Needs to Return to the Old-Fashioned Sabbath. And he said the article actually referred to trying to eliminate secular pursuits on Sunday. Even if people followed his suggestions, they wouldn't be no closer to the truth, would they? I know in certain areas of the country, Sunday used to be called the Sabbath. That's what they called it. But it's not the Sabbath. We came to know that. And even though you call it the Sabbath, doesn't make it so. What if a person has the knowledge of which day is the Sabbath, and they understand what should and should not be done, but they really don't see why it's important. That's actually a good description of the religious leaders of Christ's day. They had the correct day, and they specialized in do's and don'ts, but their hearts weren't right, and they failed to grow. They knew a lot, but they weren't growing, were they? And finally, when we look at a person who has the knowledge about the Sabbath, that person understands its importance, knows how to apply the Sabbath instruction in living his or her life, and they do it. That person is equipped to make changes and grow. What can we do to stir ourselves and the rest of God's people to grow as God would want us to grow? Well, I as a minister need to demonstrate by word and action that growth is important in my life. My job is to serve and to do the best that I can to provide leadership. And, you know, as I counsel with people, my responsibility is to try to give people specific ways that they can develop a plan for applying the learning that they receive. We need to set specific, concrete, measurable goals for Christian growth. As you sit here today, what is your goal for Christian growth in your life? Do you have one? Is it down on paper? Do you have specific goals for growing as a Christian? I think I was much more diligent in this at one time in my life, and I'm going to become much more diligent in it. So I'm going to sit down and I'm going to think about how do I need to grow? And I'm going to write it down. And I'm going to begin to pray about it, fast about it, and I will grow. And if you will do that, you will grow too. Study it. Seek to understand it. Ask God to lead you to grow and to mature. You will grow. God's Word guarantees that. Think about the strategies and resources that are available to help reach out to those goals and set realistic time limits for reaching each goal. Because without time limits, goals are a little more than wish list. You know, we say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to examine myself every month and see how I'm progressing. Am I making progress toward this? And I'm just like you are. We all are in this to grow. We're all in this to mature. We're all in this to make ourselves ready for God's kingdom. We have to prod ourselves to develop as speakers. I have to. I can improve to make our messages more interesting, more informative, more helpful. I can do that. And you've got areas in your life where you can grow too, don't you? I have to. You have to. In order that we can be all that we can be as part of God's church. And, you know, as I seek to make my messages more interesting or informative or helpful, the goal is not to be coming up with new truths. That's not the goal. The goal is to take the truth that's been delivered to us, try to put it in a way that will be different, maybe a little more interesting, give you a different way to look at it. Isn't that what God does as we rehearse the holy days every year? That's what I find as I'm really seeking to draw close to God. I'll see just a little bit, little tidbit that's a little different about the holy day. It's the same holy day, but you see a little bit more of it. It has more impact on you. And as God leads you through His Spirit, you see things that you didn't see before. You know, as you go through your life as a Christian, it seems to me that certain scriptures will stand out at different times in your life. For right now, Hebrews 10:24 is my big fixation. All right? I don't know why. But all of a sudden, the scripture comes into my mind and it's kind of, it'll apply everywhere. Well, you know, it's like Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong got on the two trees. Do you remember that? How many times did he talk about the two trees? And every time he'd go and he would speak, we're talking about the two trees. And you know what automatically happened in my life? You know, I'm ashamed to say this, but two trees, I'm out. I've already heard this. Okay? Because it just was redundant. But you know, as you think about the two trees, everything revolves around it. And it answers so much. And so I have to admit, he was a lot smarter than I gave him credit for at the time. But that was my failure, not his. I wasn't wise enough as a college student at Ambassador College to see it. But here, 30 years later, I have to admit, he was a smart guy. Okay? So the thing is, we grow and we mature, and things that don't stand out in your mind right now, as you go through the various stages of your life as a Christian, different things will stand out to you. Things that you've heard but didn't impact you will. And that's the beauty of it, the beauty of God's Spirit working in our lives. So we want to prepare ourselves to grow in the areas we need to grow. We need to set those goals. And we need to review them and think about them. Write them down. Review and make them a part of your life. It's difficult for us to give new perspectives unless we're examining things from new perspectives ourselves. And that's why I tortured the people in the leadership class and made them read something. Because it's good for you. Okay? And by the way, your papers are back on the table if you want to pick them up. It's good for you. Because as you read, it opens your mind to maybe looking at things from a different perspective. It doesn't alter the truth, but maybe it gives you a little bit of an insight, or maybe it gives you an idea of how to speak, how to communicate to the brethren in a way that they will find interesting. That's the reason for reading. You know, I'm growing and learning, and I know that I've mentioned the Bible reading program because I've learned a lot out of that. And it's given me ideas for sermons and things. And if I can grow from it, you can too. As I mentioned those things, it's hopefully gives you an idea of some things you can do in your own life. Our goal is to help those we serve understand the importance of continuing to grow. And growth takes effort. You got to do it every day. It's your job. It is your job. It's my job. It's the job that we need to put our time and our energy into. And we have to try to balance everything out. Live balanced lives. We have jobs. We have responsibilities. But make that. I'm going to study my Bible today, or I'm going to read an article, or I'm going to read a booklet, and I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray to God today. I'm going to do what I have to do, or I've got to travel today. So you know what? I've got a tape. I'm sticking it in. And I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to think about it. But you're going to do what you have to do. The church is a place that encourages you to grow. We want you to grow. We want to encourage each other. We want to help each other. And we want to do everything that we can to help each other to grow. As that's Hebrews 10:24 says, I'll get it in here now. You know, we are to consider one another. Consider one another in order to bring about an outburst of love and good works. That's what we want to do. And we can do that for each other. And brethren, there is a certain sense of urgency that we should have to all of this. When people lose sight of the limited nature of time, they quickly lose the realization that time has an end. It's not going on forever. Time is not going to go on forever for me or for you. Let's go to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And David understood this. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Here he says, Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to realize that life has an end. Help me to always realize that. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. We're just here for a short time, and we need to keep that in mind. We aren't going to live forever. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. You know, if you look at fog, doesn't the sun quickly burn it off? That's how we are. We come and we go. When you're 20, it seems like there's a lot of time out there. But when you're 80, you realize the end is not too far off. And that's a stark realization, isn't it? David understood that, and he understood that he only had so much time. And if we only have so much time, what should we do? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. And look at verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. We are told here to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We are to redeem the time. Make the most of it. Make the most of the time that you've been given. So we are to be, we've been given a certain amount of time. We've been called. We've been given the opportunity to grow. And we need to make the most of it. Because who knows how much more we're going to get. We may get a long life ahead of us. And it may be cut short for some reason. So we need to realize that and be about the business of growing. We are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what we are about, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And as Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while the day, the night is coming when no one can work. We want to work while we can. We have an opportunity to work and grow and mature. And we live in peaceful, relatively peaceful times. We're not under threat of incarceration because of our religion. We're not having people come in and attack us or anything like that or threaten us because of our beliefs, are we? We're very blessed in that way. So we need to use our time wisely and make sure that we're readying ourselves for God's kingdom. There are a number of warnings in the Scriptures where you see the people that you have the 10 virgins. 5 of them didn't prepare their lamps. And 5 of them did. And we don't want to be those virgins that don't have our lamps prepared. We see, as Christ tells us in various places, He said, you know I'm coming. You know I'm coming back. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. I'm coming. So if I'm coming and you know that, then get ready. And our personal growth is what it's all about. Our growing and preparing for that. Because when it comes time for Jesus Christ to return, I think things are going to get... You think things are fast now and scary? It's going to be real scary then. But the thing is we're preparing and we're going along and we're pushing ourselves to grow, then our lamps will be trimmed. When the bridegroom comes, we'll say, we're ready. What do you want us to do? And it's up to us how ready we will be. So we want to not just intellectually understand the Scriptures. We want them to affect our hearts. And we want them to affect our hands. And let's look at Romans chapter 6. Where the Romans, under Paul's tutelage, took to heart what he said. And the Scripture just fits beautifully with the concept of the head and the heart and the hands. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, so in the past, sin ruled and dominated them, yet you obeyed from the heart. So we see the heart is affected. They didn't just obey, they obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine being the intellectual knowledge, what affects the head, to which you were delivered. So they obeyed it, they put it into practice, and that doctrine affected their head, it affected their heart, and it affected their hands. So change and growth are not options for us here in the Christian life. We've committed ourselves to a life of striving to become more Christ-like. And we've all made progress in that direction. And that's wonderful. But we all have more to do. You see, we're in the race until our heart stops or Christ returns. And we need to keep at it. We need to continue. If you've grown, wonderful. But continue to build on that. Use it as a basis to build and grow and mature. Because you have great things that you can achieve as God works in you. One of the final things that Mr. Pennelly talked about was, you know, as ministers, talked about certain things that we can grow in. And he talked about gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, a lot of people want different gifts in order that they can heal. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see. This is off the top of my head. But, you know, I can grow as a minister in certain areas and grow in my life as a Christian. And that's what we want to do. It says in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And what is prophesy? What does it mean to prophesy? It doesn't mean to foretell the future. It means to take the Word of God and expound it in a way that will impact the congregation. That is a gift from God. And he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Those are areas that I can grow in. That's the gift that I would like to have. And as we apply ourselves to grow, we can all capitalize upon the growth that's already taken place, ensure that more growth will take place, and ensure that when it's all said and done, our lamps will be trimmed, we'll be ready for the bridegroom, and God will say to all of us, well done, good and faithful servant.